It's wonderful to see you all this morning. My name's Jacob, and it's my privilege to be sharing from God's Word, sharing from 2 John. But before I start, why don't I pray? That's what we really need to do, isn't it? Father God, we thank you for this time that we get to spend in 2 John. We pray that you would open our eyes to all that it says, that we might grow in our knowledge for Jesus, but that that knowledge would lead to real love for him, that that knowledge might lead us to love one another also. We pray that in your name. Amen. Got a question. Do you always find it easy to love your family? Take a second to think about that. Now, some amongst us might answer, their answer might be really quick. Well, yeah, of course. I mean, they're great. Loving them is easy, always, never an issue. But my sneaky suspicion is that actually most of us would have a response quite different to that. I mean, loving family isn't easy, for families are far from perfect, as are all who are in families. We are far from perfect. Love isn't easy. Now, this is true of our biological families, and actually it's also true within the church, God's family. Those who believe in Jesus, repent and trust in him, have been adopted into God's family, but loving others in God's family isn't always easy. And yet the Bible repeatedly calls us to love one another, to love our fellow sinners saved by grace. How are we to do this? Well, I think 2 John will hopefully help us to do this. So if you do have your Bibles open, that will help you. But let's start with some background. It's a letter. In 2 John, the elder, as he describes himself in verse 1, he's nearing the end of his life, and he writes this short letter, only 13 verses in total, to the lady chosen by God and her children. Much ink has been spilled trying to identify who this lady is. We have a few options. Let me just run you through a few. I mean, he could be writing to a specific lady, a specific woman and her children. Now, some suggest maybe she's the host of, she hosts a local church gathering in her house. I mean, that's possible. Or maybe actually John could be using this language, actually language of a lady, a woman and her children, really in a metaphorical sense to speak of a local church and its members. It's also possible maybe John's just speaking actually generally just of Christians, the Christian church more generally. We have a few options, but I don't think John actually leaves us in the dark. He leaves a few clues for us to identify who he's writing to. I think firstly it's worth noting that actually it's quite common in the time of John and these writings to personify the church in this way by speaking of her as a lady and the church members as its children. It's odd to us, not odd to John. Secondly, despite it being hidden by our English translations, John jumps between you singular and you plural. He does that throughout the letter. That would be a bit odd if he was speaking to an individual, and yet actually would make much more sense if he was speaking to a congregation, a local church. And finally, if you look at the final greeting that John passes on in verse 13, the children of your sister greet you. Well, that fits the mould of countless Christian letters from one church to another, encouraging one another. I mean, it's not a hill I'd be willing to die on, but I do think we've got pretty good reason to think that here John is writing to a local church. Most scholars actually think this local church is probably near Ephesus, but really the location doesn't matter much. What's much more important than the location of this church is what John's wanting them to do, how he's wanting them to live. You see, every letter written throughout human history, if you've ever written a letter, you'll know this, every letter written throughout human history has a purpose. What's the purpose John had in mind? That's really important. Well, his purpose is this. Love. Look at verse 5. Dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Note that this instruction, this command, is not just to love in an abstract sense, but to love one another. His desire is that this church might be marked out by their love for one another. And what a great desire that is for John to have for this church. It's actually a desire he shares with his Saviour, Jesus. I mean, if you were to jump all the way back to John 13, you would hear these words on the lips of Jesus. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." All disciples of Jesus throughout the ages, the 12, this small church that John's writing to, Trinity Church, Lancaster, we are to walk in love for our brothers and sisters in the faith. This love, it's not meant to just be an abstract or theoretical love, but it's to actually be on display to the extent that people can identify us as Christians, not by our profession of faith, but by the way we act, the way we treat one another, speak of one another, love one another. That's really been my prayer as I've looked at 2 John this week, that we might do that, that we might be a church that genuinely loves one another like this. It's not an easy thing to do, but 2 John will have some answers for us and some thoughts that will help us, hopefully. So, John, he wants the church to love. But the thing is, in John's mind, love, well, you can't speak of love without also speaking of truth. He can't encourage them to love genuinely without also speaking of truth. For truth and love, they are totally inseparable in John's mind. They're best friends that never leave one another's side. You cannot separate them. Look at verse 1 again. To the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in truth. John loves them. And his love for them is somehow connected to truth. He loves them in truth. Now you could maybe understand this as explaining the genuineness of the love that he has for this church. It's not fake, it's not skin deep, it's true, it's genuine, it's legit love. He isn't saying anything less than that. But I think there's more. You see, the truth in John's writing is the truth about who God is, as revealed in God the Son, as experienced personally by those who have received God's Spirit. The truth is the teaching of Jesus, come to save sinners like us. In his gospel account, John famously calls Jesus the truth. Jesus is the truth, and Jesus taught the truth about God. And when speaking of how he'd be going away, he comforted his disciples by telling them of the one he would send. He would send the Spirit of truth, who would lead them into all truth. Love has to therefore somehow be linked to truth, to the truth, to Jesus. But again, I think we've missed something. Have a look at verse 1, glance back at it. Did you notice that John isn't the only one who loves this church? To the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth. See, John's love for this church, it's actually shared by all who know the truth. by those who've come to know Jesus, the truth, by those whom the Spirit of truth lives and abides in. See, knowing the truth, it's not some mere intellectual quest to understand more knowledge. No, those who know the truth, they've not just learnt loads of information. No, those who know the truth are those who've come to deep and personal relationship with Jesus. See, hopefully we're starting to see that knowing truth is just deeply intertwined with this genuine love that John is calling this church to live in and to walk in. And we see why. For it is because of the truth that those who are in the truth love. Look at verse 2. Why do they love this church in truth? Because of the truth. See, because from the truth that abides within them, from that flows streams of love for their fellow Christian. Truth, love, inseparable. Because genuine love for one another, genuine love for our brothers and sisters in the faith, finds its source in the truth of Jesus. A river has a source, a start. Well, so does genuine love for fellow believers. That source is the truth. Love for our fellow Christians will run dry if it doesn't flow from the truth. If you base your love for others on how well you get on with them, it'll only be a matter of time before someone's hurt and your love runs dry. And even if it doesn't, is that even genuine love in the first place? Sounds to me a lot more like a contract, doesn't it? I will love you, I'll care for you, providing that you reciprocate that love. Not genuine love, is it? We are broken and messy, as are all who know the truth. And if we really are to love one another, well, actually, we need to drill down into the abundant reserve of never-ending love. When an oil company, when they hit the right spots, oil flows in abundance. Well, when the Christian roots their love for others, not in anything else but the truth of Jesus and his gospel, well, love flows in abundance. You see, this is John's desire for this small church. And really, it's my desire, it's our desire, isn't it, for Trinity Church Lancaster? So I have a question for us to reflect on. It's not rhetorical. I really want you to reflect on it, to go away and think about it. Does your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ flow from this truth? Maybe these questions will help you reflect further. Have you recently been grown in bitterness towards a particular brother or sister in Christ? Do you feel hurt by something they've said or done? Do you hold it against them? Have you been so focused on how others have failed to love you that you've not even considered how you're called to love them? Have you found a particular Christian difficult? Maybe you clash with them. You struggle to understand one another. Well, if your love for said person or peoples seems to be running on fumes, allow your tank to be filled up as you look at the truth. For genuine love for other Christians flows from the truth itself. You see, the truth reveals that these people we struggle to love are in fact our brothers and sisters. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. They too have come to know the truth just like us, and they too are so incredibly valuable to God that God sent his one and only son to die for them. That is how valuable they are. That is how loved they are. The truth, it changes us, doesn't it? It gives us a desire to see them flourish and grow. A genuine and deep care for them and their well-being. That is what the truth calls us to. The truth also calls out our pride and hypocrisy. See, we're no more deserving of God's love and kindness, but we also, just like them, are recipients of God's mercy and grace through Jesus. The truth, it empowers us to show grace to those who've hurt us, to forgive. For we have received immeasurable grace and forgiveness. The truth, it transforms the way we view others. For it is from the truth that genuine love flows. And I mean, if that is the case, which it is, it should therefore be no surprise that in verse 4, John is found rejoicing at the news that members of this little church are walking in the truth. What great news! Truth and love so interconnected that actually this church walking in the truth, actually they'll automatically be walking in love, connected to the very source, the truth. Well, they overflow with genuine love for one another, which I think really brings us back to verse 5, his desire for them, that they love one another. John is exhorting, encouraging them to keep walking in the truth, to love one another genuinely. But then he adds something new to this discussion about truth and love. If someone asked you what it looks like to walk in truth and love, I wonder what you would say. Notice what John adds to truth and love, what it looks like to walk in truth and love. According to John, the answer is one word: obedience. Have a look again at verse 6. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. What is love? Well, it's following God's commands, taking them seriously. There are many who claim to love God, but who disregard his commands. They say they want to live for him, but they have no issue with ignoring what he says. Well, love for God is shown to be genuine by obedience. The one who says they love God demonstrates it in the way they take seriously what he has said. But it's interesting because John, he's been speaking about love for one another, for the fellow Christian. How does that relate to following our obedience to God's command? Well, I think the answer is that you show your genuine love for God in obedience. And as you do so, you will find yourself walking in love for those around you, especially those who share in your knowledge of the truth. You see, loving God and hating your brother, it's not really an option. You see, loving God results in obedience, and obedience results in loving one another. This is an idea found throughout John's writing. In 1 John 2, he says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in darkness. In chapter 4, he then says, whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. They cannot love God. And then he says, and he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. I think this is the link, this is the point. Loving God means obedience to God. And obedience to God means not only loving him, but loving each other. So what John wants is them to walk in obedience to God, by loving one another genuinely with a love that flows from the truth. And I think at this stage, it's maybe worth then drawing out another key purpose for which John was writing this letter. You see, he isn't talking all about love and truth and obedience for the sake of it. He says all of it for a reason. You see, because the love that the church has for one another is in danger. The love that flows from the truth and is shown in obedience is under threat. Serious, serious threat. Look with me at verse 7. All that John has spoken about love, truth, obedience has been said because. I say this because. Because what? Well, because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Why are these deceivers such a threat to the church? And a threat, really, to their walking in truth and love? Well, because these deceivers have detached themselves from the truth, from the very source of love. They've detached themselves from truth. And they deceptively call people to follow in their ways. They therefore threaten the church's very connection with the truth. And this has serious consequences. You see, John wants this little church to know that the existence of these deceivers is a reality, and they pose a serious threat. Look again at verse 7. See, they deny basic truths about Jesus. Whether they're denying outright the incarnation in the first place, that Jesus is God having taken on humanity in order to save humanity, whether they're denying that, or maybe they're denying his future coming in the flesh. Jesus, the God-man, coming in judgment. Maybe they're denying that, or it's even possible that they've kind of fallen into some weird thinking or understanding of the nature of Jesus whereby his godness was temporary. He was a man, became kind of God at baptism, and then when he rose again, he kind of lost it again. Whatever it is, they're denying clear truths, simple, clear truths of Jesus. They do not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh. And maybe what is more scary is that John is not saying that there are many deceived people, but that there are many deceivers. These deceivers, yes, they've been deceived themselves. They've left behind the truth, believed lies. But they're not only deceived, they're deceivers. They're going out into the world, proclaiming their lies. In verse 9, describes how they run ahead, leaving behind the teachings of Christ. See, these are those who call themselves Christians, but really think they're pushing the boundaries of the Christian faith, that they're on the cutting edge of the Christian faith and the Christian experience. They're dangerous, because actually, although they call themselves Christians, John does not see them as Christians. After all, they've cut themselves off from the truth, from Jesus himself. Look at the end of verse 7. How does he describe them? Deceivers and the Antichrist. Now again, there's much confusion around this title, Antichrist, but I don't think there has to be. If I was anti-racism, what would that mean? Well, that I'm against racism. If a tank was approaching, and I said, no fear, I have anti-tank weaponry, what would I be saying? I'd be saying, don't worry, I've got a bazooka to use against the tank. Or if I was an anti-vaxxer, what would that mean? Well, it would mean that I am against the use of vaccinations. So when John says that these people are the anti-Christ, what does he mean? Well, that they are against Christ, that they have set themselves up against Jesus. They deny the truth. They deny Jesus. They are against him. And the reality of these many deceivers is actually the very reason that John leaves two final loving instructions in order to protect the church and to protect really the love that they have for one another. Verse 8, John tells them to watch out. You see, the stakes are high. If they're not on guard, if they don't pay attention, they could fall for these lies, walk away from the truth, and end up missing out on the reward. You see, for the Christian who continues in the teaching of Christ, in the truth, who perseveres to the very end, well, they'll receive all that God has promised. Life forever with the good and wonderful God of the universe. But the one who doesn't persevere, they'll miss out. Having not made it to the finish line, they will not receive their reward. And again, the use of the word reward, John's not saying that Christians in some way earn this reward, that their Christian living in some way earns all of this. No, rather, he's just using this reward language to emphasize the importance of persevering to the end. See, John and others maybe have labored really hard for this church, that this church might know the truth and walk in its light. But if this church is not careful, all that effort would have gone to waste. John says, watch out, for I love you and care for you, and I don't want that to be the case. See, this church, actually, verse 4, has been described as walking in the truth. And yet it's interesting because John still sees the need to tell them to watch out. They are not so mature that they don't have to worry. I mean, by God's grace, I believe that those at Trinity are walking in the truth. But don't let your knowledge of the truth make you proud. There is a serious threat, even for us at Trinity. You may have been a Christian a long time. You may have studied at Bible college. You may have grown up in a Bible-believing church that faithfully taught you of Jesus since you were a child. Whoever you are, make sure you watch out. For the stakes are just too high not to. Look at verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Did you hear just how high the stakes are? Let me read that again. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. No wonder John wants them to watch out. Their very relationship with the God of life is on the line. If they continue in the truth, in the teaching of Christ that John and others have proclaimed to them, they have God himself, Father and Son and Spirit. But if they follow the way of these deceivers, who've abandoned the truth, disconnected themselves from the truth, if they run ahead disregarding Jesus, they'll be left without reward and without God. There is all sorts of teaching about Christ out there today, but we, with no less urgency than the church John writes to, should watch out. For the stakes are just far too high. And how do we watch out? Well, we stay connected to the truth. We hold to the teaching of Christ. We live it out in love and obedience. And we continue until we receive our reward. Anything less than staying connected to the truth will lead to ruin. But John also has one final instruction. I mentioned there were two final loving instructions. The second one, look with me at verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, that's the truth, the teaching of Christ, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked works. See, in those days, churches met most often in people's houses. And it was common to host visiting itinerant preachers. But there's actually a problem, isn't there? A possible problem that you might see. Remember verse 7? There are many deceivers, and they've gone out into the world to proclaim their lies. John says, don't let them in. Don't welcome them in. Actually, because what they do is deception. What they do is wicked. They deceive people, and in leading people in lies away from the truth, they lead people to hell. John says to this little church, do not have anything to do with them. Instead, stay connected to the truth. Overflow, therefore, in love for one another. Live out your genuine love for God in obedience to his commands. And therefore, love one another genuinely with a love that comes from the truth. Let's pray that we might do exactly that. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would give us a delight in the truth, that we might know the truth, know it better, that we might walk in the truth, live out the truth of Jesus. Lord God, we pray that you would fill our tanks of love for one another that so often run dry. Help us to view people through the eyes of the gospel, that actually people from outside the church might see the way we love one another and know the genuineness of our faith in Christ. We pray that we would be a church marked out by love for one another. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to watch out, to beware of any and all who come and, having detached themselves from the truth, threaten the love that we have for one another. Help us to cling to Jesus and take seriously his call to watch out, to be careful, that we might run the race with endurance, persevere to the end, that we might receive our reward, everlasting life with you, our glorious and wonderful God. And we pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.